It's good to be with you this morning. I've enjoyed our time together so much. I've been the song leader, and then I was the song teacher, and now I'm the preacher. And so you get to see all the sides of Tim Norman. I hope it's been a blessing to you. This morning we're going to talk about worry. And the question that I put forward to you, are you a worrier? Are you a worrier? If you are, you're sinning. Scripture makes it real clear that worry is something that should not be a part of a Christian's life. Jesus said the following in Matthew 6. He says, "Do not be worried." Later on he says, "Do not worry." And then later on he says, again, "Do not worry." Then in the book of Philippians he inspired the Holy Spirit to have Paul write down this, "Be anxious for nothing." So if we're worriers, we have a spiritual problem. But somebody would ask, and I think fairly so, but isn't there a place in a Christian's life for legitimate concern? And there certainly is. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 25. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 25. It says there should be no division in the body, but members should have the same care or concern for one another. We should be concerned about people. Paul and Timothy were concerned about other Christians. Married people should be concerned about pleasing their spouse. So there's a place for legitimate concern, but there's no place for sinful worry. And what's interesting, this word that you have there, in the passage we just read, that they have the same care for one another. That word care and the word worry that Jesus condemns over Matthew chapter 6 is the same word in the Greek language. So what we want to talk about this morning is what in the world is the difference between righteous concern and sinful worry? We should not worry in a sinful way, but we do need to be concerned in a righteous way. But how in the world do you know that you're in one place and not another? Question struck me a few years back, and I thought, you know, I don't know how to draw that line. And hopefully, after we spend some time together this morning, we'll all be able to do just that. So, what are some differences between righteous concern and sinful worry? Let's just go down a list of 9 different things. First of all, righteous concern allows us to remain at peace, whereas sinful worry disturbs it. Look at Psalm 94 and verse 19. Psalm 94 and verse 19. Legitimate concern allows for peace. It doesn't disturb it. In Psalm chapter 94, verse 19, the psalmist said this, "When my anxious thoughts multiply within me, your consolations delight my soul." And so when we are tempted to sinfully worry, we've got to stay on this side, on the righteous side of that line. And we know we're doing that as long as we are concerned yet still at peace. There's that exceedingly precious passage to me in Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. I don't know about you, but I want more and more and more and more of this. I want to be concerned. I want to care. But I don't want to worry. Because I want the peace that comes with legitimate concern, and I don't want it to be taken away with sinful worry. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." There are a multitude of emotional effects of sinful worry. And they include the following kind of things. When you read over in Luke chapter 10, we won't take the time to turn there right now, but if you look at Luke chapter 10, Martha, Martha, she was disturbed. She was worrying. She was anxious. And how did that affect her emotionally? Well, it says there that she was bothered. She was troubled. She was disturbed. Unpleasant emotional consequences. Not at peace. Turn over to Jeremiah chapter 49 and verse 23. Jeremiah 49 and verse 23. I like this passage because it basically is just a laundry list of what sinful worry does to us. If you're like me, I don't want it. I just don't want it. Jeremiah chapter 49, verse 23. It says, concerning Damascus, Hamath and Arpad are put to shame, for they have heard bad news. They are disheartened. So there's one emotional effect of sinful worry is disheartenment. There is anxiety by the sea. That puts it in the context of someone who's anxious. It cannot be calm. Damascus has become helpless. That's the way you can feel when you worry. You feel helpless. She has turned away to flee and panic has gripped her. Distress and pangs have taken hold of her like a woman in childbirth. So what do you see here with sinful worry? You see disheartenment, inconsolation, feeling of helplessness, running away from troubles, being panicked, distressed, or pained. Back home in our Wednesday night college Bible class, we're studying about worry. We're devoting a whole quarter to it, a whole semester to it. And I tell you what, one of the things that just sobers you up is how, when you dig into it, how many people are just being robbed of peace or emotional wrecks because of worry. Depression is a problem from worry. In Proverbs chapter 12 and verse 25 in the New King James Version, it says, anxiety in the heart causes depression. So how do I know if I'm being legitimately concerned or I'm sinfully worrying? Well, look at the emotional effect it's taken on your soul. If you can be concerned and still be at peace with God, okay. But if this worry is producing all kinds of things that disturb your peace in various ways, you're on the wrong side of the line. Hallowell put it this way. He said that worry is insidious. It's invisible. It's a relentless scavenger. It roams the corners of your mind. It feeds on anything it finds. It sets upon you unwanted and unbidden. It feasts on an infinite array of negative possibilities in life. It diminishes your enjoyment of friends, family, achievements, and physical being, all because you live in fear of what might go wrong. People who worry suffer. For all their hard work, for all their humor and willingness to laugh at themselves, for all their self-awareness, worriers just cannot achieve peace of mind. So that's a good way to discriminate. Yes, be concerned, but be at peace. And God can allow you to have both things. He really can. And that's our challenge as Christians, to learn to be concerned, but yet at the same time be at peace. Because if we cross that line from righteous concern into sinful worry, it takes our peace from us. And I don't know about you, but it's a miserable way to live. And I made a decision about 4 or 5 years ago now that I want to be a happier person. And I know that God, I accepted by faith that God could get me there if I just get out of His way. And He can, brethren. He really can. A second way to discriminate between righteous concern and sinful worry is that righteous concern trusts God, whereas sinful worry is rooted in doubt regarding God. Turn over to Isaiah chapter 41 and verse 10. Righteous concern is rooted in a ground foundation of trust in God. God Himself said the following to His people. Isaiah 41:10, He says, do not fear, for I am with you. Do not anxiously look about you, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Surely I will help you. Surely I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. God is saying to me, to us, to me, to you, He says, I got your back. Don't worry. Don't be anxious. And those of us who trust Him like that don't have sinful worry in our life. Look at Jeremiah chapter 17 and verse 7. Jeremiah chapter 17 and verse 7. Why do we worry in a sinful way? Because if you dig down deep, what you find is a lack of trust and confidence in God. Jeremiah chapter 17 verse 7 says, blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose trust is in the Lord, for he will be like a tree planted by the water, that extends its roots by a stream, that will not fear when heat comes, but its leaves will be green, and it will not be anxious in a year of drought, nor cease to yield fruit. Yes, there's things to be concerned about. We talked Thursday night about how there's things in this country to be concerned about. You know what? But if your roots are grounded in God, you're going to be concerned, but it's not going to take your peace away. Isaiah 26 and verse 3 in the New King James Version says, you will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you. Turn over to Matthew chapter 6 and verse 28. Matthew 6, 28. Jesus here has this extended discourse about worrying. And it's interesting to me in this great Sermon on the Mount how much space is devoted to telling us not to worry. And it also tells us in that context why worry is a bad thing. Because it's a faithless thing. It's a faithless thing. Matthew 6 and verse 28 says, "Why are you worried about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil nor do they spin. Yet I say to you that not even Solomon in all his glory clothed himself like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith?" He's basically saying, trust me. You know, if you really believe that I'm going to take anything in this life and make it good, and I am going to take you to heaven when you die, is there really anything that should make you miserable? Absolutely not. So don't worry then, saying, what will we eat, or what will we drink, or what will we wear for clothing? For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. It is a shame for us as Christians to go about worrying and fretting in a sinful way when there are people out there that don't even begin to act like us, and they don't have God, but we do. Exum said this, that worry is diametrically opposed to faith, and eventually one will kill and eat the other's carcass. Mungo Park was a Scottish explorer in Africa. One time in utter despair, he found a small moss. And admiring its root, leaves, and capsule, he thought, you know what? Can the being who planted, watered, and brought to perfection in this obscure part of the world, a thing which appears so small, of so small importance, look with unconcern upon the situation and sufferings of creatures formed after his own image? And his answer was, surely not. Jant said this in a book I was reading about worry. I thought it was really, really good. Hebrews 11:1 says that faith is the confidence that we have hope for what will. Faith is the confidence that what we hope for will actually happen. It gives us assurance about things we cannot see. He said that anxiety is a perversion of faith. Anxiety is the confidence that what we hope against will actually happen. It gives us assurance that we can't yet see what we can't see yet will be bad. God does not want you to take your capacity for faith and distort it into a belief in the least possible or the worst imaginable. Instead of trusting in the catastrophe of today and the terror of tomorrow, God asks you to trust in Him. Trust Him to be with you through this journey, to know the face of your fear, to be strong enough to help you overcome it, and to loving enough to deeply desire to help you. And in his own confession of faith, and he prayed to God saying, "Father, I confess I've placed more faith in fear in my life than I have in you. Show me how to move that faith fully to you every day, every hour." Amen. I came across a book by C.S. Lewis, which was a collection of quotations by George MacDonald, someone that he really admired and respected. And I found this quotation, and I thought that it was so good. It's called The Sacred Present. It goes like this. He said, "The care that is filling your mind at this moment, or but is waiting till you lay the book aside to leap upon you. That need which is no need is a demon sucking at the spring of your life. No, mine is a reasonable care, an unavoidable care. Is it something you have to do this very moment? Well, no. Then you're allowing it to usurp the place of something that is required of you this moment. Well, there's nothing required of me at this moment. Nay, but there is. The greatest thing that can be requested of man. Well, pray, what is that? Trust in the living God. I do trust him in spiritual matters." But MacDonald concluded, "Everything is an affair of the spirit." How do you know whether you're sinfully worrying or you're righteously concerned? You've got to look at, do you really trust God with your life? You can be concerned and trust God, knowing that all things will work together for good, but if you don't really have that ground foundation confidence in God, you cross that line into sinful worry. A third way to discriminate between righteous concern and sinful worry is that righteous concern focuses on the good that would come even if our worst fears were realized, whereas worry just focuses on what we fear. There are so many exceedingly precious promises in Scripture. Romans 8:28 says what? "All things work together for good for those who love the Lord, who are called according to His purpose." Look at Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 again. I think it's very important for us to keep this particular passage that talks to us about worry in its context. It says in Philippians 4:6, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." Now that happens two ways. God providentially helps us through the way He answers prayer, but He also expects us to do some things. How do you have that peace of mind? Well, one of the things He expects us to do is to look for the good even in the bad. And that's why it says in verse 8, "Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence and if there is anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things." If you're righteously concerned about things, you sit there and you say, okay, if the worst thing happens, I know I can handle it because I trust in God. And here's how He'll take these lemons and make them into lemonade. And you dwell on those things. You think about those things as opposed to just the fear of something bad happening. And you can look to the examples of others who have been where you're at and have survived and have the confidence you can do the same thing. Look at verse 9. "The things you've learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you." One person put it this way. I thought it was really good. Bob Buchanan, in fact, was the one who recalled this story. He says, "I cannot help but recall a story that happened several years ago. A friend of mine had received word from his doctor that he had cancer and that he would die within a couple of years. While most people were sending cards and letters expressing their sorrow and regrets, he received one letter from an aged preacher that said the following, 'I want to send my congratulations. I just received that you'll soon be going to that wonderful home that you've worked so hard for all these years. We're going to miss you, but we're happy for you. You'll never have to worry about pain and sorrow anymore.'" Now here's the question. If we were waiting for a doctor to call us with the result of a similar test, would we be focusing on the good that would come even if we got the worst possible news? Or would we just be focusing on how horrible it would be to receive such news? I think what righteous concern does is it turns fears into prospective blessings. And in so doing, righteous concern robs the tension between our hopes and fears of disturbing our power for peace. So how do you know whether you're being righteously concerned or you're sinfully worrying? Where's your mind dwelling? Yeah, bad things could happen. But what's God going to do with those things if you let Him to make them into a positive? Not everything that happens in life is good, but you know what? Good can come from anything that happens in life. That's the attitude that someone with righteous concern has. Someone who sinfully worries just focuses on the negative, the negative, the negative, and the negative. Another way to discriminate between righteous concern and sinful worry is that righteous concern only focuses on today's troubles, whereas sinful worry also focuses on tomorrow's troubles. Look at Matthew chapter 6 and verse 34. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 34. What does Jesus tell us to do in regards to focusing on concerns? He says, basically, take care of today's concerns. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 34, He says, "Do not worry about what? Tomorrow. For tomorrow will care for itself." Thomas Carlyle said, "Our main business is not to see what dimly lies at a distance, but to do what clearly lies at hand." Newman had a hymn. The lyrics went as follows: "Lead, kindly lead, keep thou my feet. I do not ask to see the distant scene, one step enough for me." Jesus, in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 11, what does He command us to do? He says, "Give us this day our" what? "Our daily bread." Carnegie said the following. I thought it was excellent. He said in Matthew 6:11, Jesus teaches us to pray, "Give us this day our daily bread." He didn't teach us to pray, "Oh God, it has been pretty dry out in the wheat belt lately, and we may have another drought, and then how will I get bread to eat next fall? Or suppose I lose my job, oh God, how could I get bread then?" Osler said this, "The load of tomorrow, added to that of yesterday, carried today, makes the strongest falter. Shut off the future as tightly as the past. The day of man's salvation is now. Cultivate the habit of living life in day-tight compartments." Righteous concern basically says, I'm going to focus on today. The past is gone. Tomorrow hasn't happened yet. All I can do is what I can do now. That's what righteous concern does. What sinful worry does is say, I'm going to focus on not only on today, but also I'm going to focus on infinite tomorrows. And that will just wear you out. Why is it foolish to focus on tomorrow's troubles? Well, first of all, as Jesus says here, today has enough to keep us busy without having to even worry about tomorrow. Finish verse 34. It says, so do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. There's enough for all of us to do today without worrying about tomorrow. The second reason it's foolish to focus on tomorrow's troubles is that taking care of today's troubles is what will keep us from putting our minds on tomorrow's troubles. MacDonald said this, it's not the cares of today, but the cares of tomorrow that weigh a man down. We are to rejoice in the day that the Lord has made, be rejoicing in it and be exceedingly glad in it, because this is a day. This is a day the Lord has made. Rejoice in it. And if you're focusing on today, you won't focus on tomorrow, and we don't want to focus on tomorrow, so focus on today. And really, the way you crowd out tomorrow's concerns is not by just saying, okay, I'm not going to think about tomorrow, I'm not going to think about tomorrow, I'm not going to think about tomorrow, I'm not going to think about tomorrow. Now, right now, I tell you, don't think about pink elephants. Don't do it. Every one of you are thinking about pink elephants right now. The way you crowd out things that shouldn't be in your mind is by filling your mind with things that should be in your mind. So the easiest way to get rid of tomorrow's concern is by focusing on today's concern. Another reason it's foolish to worry about tomorrow's trouble is so often, and we'll talk about this a little bit more, but so often tomorrow's troubles that we worry about never occur. Another reason to focus on today's troubles is if we do today what we can, we help improve the prospects of tomorrow, and if we don't, we worsen them. And another really good point is why focus on tomorrow's trouble before they actually happen? I mean, bad things are going to happen in the future. I mean, you could sit there and, I mean, I'm going to die someday. Tammy's going to die someday. You know, hopefully it's not this day, but it's going to be someday. We're all terminal cases. So why in the world focus on that now when it hasn't happened yet? Someone anonymously said this, worry doesn't help tomorrow's troubles, but it does ruin today's happiness. And I like the way Ng put it this way. He said, worry is the interest that you pay on trouble before it falls due. A lot of bad stuff is going to happen in the future. But you know what? Today is a good day. I'm going to rejoice and be glad in it. Now, does this mean that it's a sin for us to even think about tomorrow's troubles? The answer to that is no. It means two things. It means, first of all, we should only think today about what we can and should do today about tomorrow's troubles. Now, is it wrong to plan for the future? No. You should look into the future and say, okay, I need to do this, I don't need to do that. Okay, but here's the question. What can I do today to help those future prospects be what they ought to be? It's not wrong to think about tomorrow, but it is wrong to worry about and not do things today that will help tomorrow. The second thing it means is that once you've done all today that you can about tomorrow's troubles, you got to leave the rest to God and be at peace. You got to leave the rest and be at God at peace. I mean, there's so many things, you know, we've done all we can do about tomorrow, today. All right? Then enjoy the rest of the day, let go and let God. Carnegie said this, and I thought it was so good. He said, you and I are standing this very second at the meeting place of two eternities. The vast past and the future. We can't possibly live in either of those eternities, no, not even for one split second. But by trying to do so, we can wreck both our bodies and our minds. So let's be content to live the only time we can possibly live, from now until bedtime. Robert Louis Stevenson said, anyone can carry his burden however hard until nightfall. Anyone can do his work however hard for one day. Anyone can live sweetly, patiently, lovingly, purely, till the sun goes down, and this is all that life really means. A song I thought about sharing with you, and probably some of you already know it, is a song called I Know Who Holds Tomorrow. And this is a very good way of teaching us that if you want to be righteously concerned, focus on today. Do what you can today about tomorrow, and having done all, enjoy the day. The author said this, I don't know about tomorrow. I just live from day to day. I don't borrow from its sunshine, for its skies may turn to gray. I don't worry o'er the future, for I know what Jesus said, and today I'll walk beside Him, for He knows what is ahead. Many things about tomorrow I don't seem to understand, but I know who holds tomorrow, and I know who holds my hand. I don't know about tomorrow. It may bring me poverty. But the one who feeds the sparrow is the one who stands by me. And the path that be my portion may be through flame or flood. But His presence goes before me, and I'm covered with His blood. Many things about tomorrow I don't seem to understand. But I know who holds tomorrow, and I know who holds my hand. A fifth way to discriminate between righteous concern and sinful worry is that righteous concern only focuses on realistic possibilities. Sinful worry, it is imagination gone to seed. Ellison Harper said the following, said, "The great majority of the things we now make ourselves panicked about are self-created dangers, quote-unquote, that exist almost entirely in our own imaginations." Lance said this, "Anxiety and worry tend to cause reality to become unhinged, spiraling farther and farther away from the truth." I don't know about you, but when something I become concerned about, it's very easy for me to start letting my imagination go wild, and pretty soon something that probably is not negative at all has spiraled downward into this incredibly silly circumstance or scenario that has almost absolutely no possibility of ever being true. The news editor of Psychology Today illustrated this really well with an illustration in an article she wrote. She said, "My sister was coming for dinner, and she was late. Never mind that there is no recorded instance of her being on time for anything. Worry easily leaps the bounds of what's reasonable and rational. Worry is a disease of the imagination. And tonight my imagination was flushed with fever, envisioning all the misfortunes that might have befallen Sally between her door and mine. I was feeling the acid seep of toxic worry, and then just then Sally strode through the door. 'Hi,' she said, as unconcerned as ever, 'what's for dinner?'" Righteous concern is rooted in reality, realism. Whereas sinful worry is just, like I said, it's imagination gone to seed. You need to stop and ask yourself when you start to be concerned about things and you start down that road of wild imagination, stop and say, what is the chances of this actually really happening? And you'll find that they are so minimal that really they do not deserve our concern at all. Montaigne said this, "My life has been full of terrible misfortunes, most of which have never happened." Jefferson said this, "How much pain have they cost us, the evils which have never happened?" And finally, Winston Churchill said, "When I looked back on all these worries, I remember the story of the old man who said on his deathbed that he had a lot of trouble in his life, most of which had never happened." So if you're trying to say, am I being righteously concerned or am I sinfully worrying, ask yourself this, is my concern... Is what I'm projecting into my future, the possibility that I'm projecting into the future, is it realistic? Is it possible? Or am I just going wild with my imagination? If it's realistic, you're in the realm of righteous concern. If it's gone to seed, you're sinfully worried. A sixth difference is that righteous concern does what it can to prevent bad things or minimize their impact, but sinful worry does nothing but worry. Let me put it this way. Imagine a blank piece of paper. Let it represent everything that happens in life. Now imagine drawing a circle, a large circle, on this blank piece of paper. All right, the paper is everything that happens in life. This large circle is everything that concerns us in life. It's our circle of concern. Now imagine drawing a smaller circle within the larger circle. That is your circle of influence. Now, where do people with righteous concern spend as much time as they possibly can? In their circle of influence. There's a lot of things in life that don't concern us at all. There are some things that do concern us, but of the things that concern us, relatively speaking, there's just a small amount of things that we can actually do anything about. People with righteous concern figure out, okay, of all the things I'm concerned about, which of those can I affect? Which of those can I influence for good? That's where people with righteous concern spend their time. Look at Exodus chapter 3 and verse 16. Exodus chapter 3 and verse 16. God gives us a good illustration of this. When you are righteously concerned about something, you do what you can to make sure that the best thing possible can possibly happen. Now, God was concerned about the children of Israel. In Exodus chapter 3 and verse 16, it says, "Go and gather the elders of Israel together and say to them, 'The Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, has appeared to me saying, I am indeed concerned about you and what has been done in you in Egypt.'" So here's God talking to the children of Israel. Says, "I'm concerned about you. So what did he do? Just sit there and wring his hands? No, he did something. He said, "So I said, I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt to the land of the Canaanite and the Hittite and the Amorite and the Perizzite and the Hivite and the Jebusite, to a land flowing with milk and honey." In Joshua chapter 22 and verse 24, there is a phrase we'll just share with you quickly. It says this: "We have done this out of concern." That's what concern does. It does what it can to address and minimize its concerns. Where do people who sinfully worry spend their time? They spend their time not doing anything to address their concerns. They just spend time worrying. University of Idaho said the following: "When we are worrying, we are thinking about something over and over again, but do not resolve the situation or arrive at a solution to the problem. For example, when we continue to think about the exam that will be given next week and imagine many distressing outcomes, yet do not study or do something to release the tension, we are worrying." Very good point. If you're concerned about your grades, what does righteous concern does? It studies. What does sinful worry do if you're sinfully worrying about your grades? It just keeps on worrying and does nothing to help the problem at all. Here's an important point, and something you got to get through your head. I know I do. And that is this: sinful worry in and of itself, it just doesn't do any good. It is an absolute waste of time. Look at Matthew chapter 6 and verse 27. We'll talk about this more too, but I think sometimes people think that for some reason worry is effective, it's productive. It's not. What did Jesus say over there in Matthew chapter 6? He basically said, when you're worrying, you're just wasting, you're wasting life. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 27, it says, "Who of you, by being worried, can add a single hour to his life?" And the point there is this: does sinful worry ever do anything good? No. Listen to this, because I think this is a good way of putting this. It meant a lot to me. Righteous concern is an alarm that warns us to do other things to head off or minimize a potential problem. Okay? Righteous concern is an alarm that warns us to do other things to head off or minimize a potential problem. Sinful worry tries to convince us that the only thing we have to do to head off or minimize a potential problem is to just keep on listening to the alarm. Sinful worry doesn't solve problems any more than alarms put out fires. Maurice said this: "Anxiety is only the problem when it's the solution." Doesn't that make sense? Righteous concern is basically a warning bell saying, "Okay, go do something." Sinful worry tries to convince us the only thing you have to do to solve the problem is listen to the bell. And it makes no sense because it's just not true. One put it this way: worrying is like a rocking chair. It gives you something to do, but it gets you nowhere. And some people get to this point with their worrying. And Ryan expressed it, I think, very well. She said, "If worrying were a paying job, I'd be a rich woman. Somehow during my childhood, I got the idea that worrying could actually stave off future disasters. And as I entered adulthood, I became convinced that if I were to stop worrying, took my eye off the ball, as it were, that something dreadful would happen. If I worried enough about being poor, I wouldn't be. If I worried enough about my partner's safety, then nothing would happen to him. If I worried enough about my stepson's health, he wouldn't get sick. There was no room in my heart for happiness because worry took up all the space. Indeed, I was convinced that if I were too happy, it would somehow hex the situation. If I got too happy about love, for example, I wouldn't worry sufficiently, and therefore it would be taken from me." Bottom line, end of the story: sinful worry does not do any good at all. In fact, I believe that it makes things worse. Look at Matthew chapter 13 and verse 22. Not only is worry unproductive, it is counterproductive. And we got to get that through our heads. If we are sinfully worrying, not only are we wasting time, but we're making the thing that we're concerned about actually worse than it would otherwise be. Matthew 13 and 22, it says, "And the one on whom the seed was sown among the thorns is the man who hears the word, and the worry of the world and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful." Worry is unproductive, and it is counterproductive. Should we feel guilty if we refuse to sinfully worry? I think that's a lot of our problem. We feel like, you know what? If I just say I'm concerned about something, but I'm not going to worry about it, you almost feel guilty. You feel like you need to just be torn up with worry. The answer to that is no, you shouldn't. Why? Because God says not to. Why? because it's absolutely a waste of your time. Refuse to worry and don't feel bad about it because you're just wasting your time if you worry. Go do something productive. I think that's a very important way of discriminating between righteous concern and sinful worry. Righteous concern leads to action, to doing, whereas sinful worry is inaction and it makes things worse, not better. A seventh way to discriminate between the two things is that righteous concern moves on to other concern when it's done all it can do. Sinful worry just keeps on worrying. Illustration I use is the girls. I have my two girls, and they're now 25 and 23, but they used to be both at FC at the same time. They got to the point in their life where they decided, okay, we're going to drive overnight home, the two of us with two others. Now, Dad thought that was a foolish idea, but they were getting to the age where Dad really, his ability to influence was somewhat constrained, and he had to pick his battles, and they decided, well, this was one not to fight. And I said, okay, as long as you promise that two of you will be up at all times while driving, if you solemnly promise me that, okay. And they said, no problem. Two of us will sleep, two of us will be awake at all times. All right, now what did I do that night? I decided, well, here's what I can do. I'm going to set my alarm every hour. Every hour I'm going to get up and I'm going to give them a call. Now, they probably would put up with a call every hour. And if I did it more than that, it would probably irritate them. Less, they might wonder if I really cared. So every hour I got up and called them just to make sure everything was all fine. What did I do for the other 59 minutes? I went back to sleep. You know, I went back to sleep. Because you know what? I had done in that situation, and I prayed to God about it. And I did what I could, and then I moved on to something else that needed to be done, and sleep was something I needed that night very, very much. So righteous concern does what it can, and then it moves on. Sinful worry is just like an old vinyl record. It just gets stuck in a groove, and it never goes anywhere. A couple of other things to consider in discriminating between righteous concern and sinful worry is that righteous concern is attractive, whereas sinful worry is repulsive. Now, when God was concerned about the children of Israel and He did something, what did it do? It drew the people to Him. Brethren, we've got to get this through our heads. A lot of times, for example, we worry about our kids. Because, you know, we have some things to be legitimately concerned about in regards to them. But if they see us worrying and fretting, they see them allowing us to be robbed of joy, basically we're living inconsistently with the very thing that we want them to live for, which is God. Does that make sense at all? You don't help your prodigal children by sinfully worrying about them. The best way to handle things you're legitimately concerned about, for example, in regards to kids and those kind of things, is to show them that with God, you can do all things. You can have that peace that surpasses understanding. That's the kind of thing that other people want to buy into. That's what they want. That's what they need. But if we are just as miserable as they are because they're living in sin, why in the world would they want what we got? Righteous concern is an attractive quality. Sinful worry is repulsive. And finally, time is getting away from us. Let me suggest to you that righteous concern is rooted in truth, whereas sinful worry is rooted in lies. Sinful worry tries to convince us it's productive. It's a good use of our time. It's not. Get this through our brains, brethren. When we are sitting there sinfully worrying, we are not doing anything good at all. We might as well do something else and not feel guilty about it. Another thing that sinful worry tries to tell us is that we can't live without it. And I do know some people that are inveterate worriers. I mean, I've known them. For as long as I've known them, they've done this just, and you get around them, and it's that repulsive quality. You get around people, every time you're around them, and what do you want to do after a while? You just want to go away. You know, you see them running, you come and you run away. And I think there's times when people like that, they don't change because they really don't think they can. Yes, you can. With God's help, you can. Don't buy into sinful worry. And it's lies saying you cannot change. You can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. Now, I'm not saying that you repent and flip a switch and automatically you don't ever worry again. But you know what? With God, one day at a time, you can get more and more and more of a grip on sinful worry and spend more and more time in the realm of righteous concern. And finally, I would suggest to you, here's another one. What does sinful worry tell you? I'm going to quit worrying as soon as this impending disaster is over with. Okay, preacher, I hear you. I got you. And as soon as this thing is worked out, I'm done with it. It don't work that way. Why? Because there's always going to be another impending disaster. I don't know if you're like me. If you're like me, worry is something that you wrestle with. I used to not be a worrier, but it seems like the older that you get sometimes, I guess you become more conscious of all the bad things that could happen. And if you're not real careful, instead of staying within righteous concern, you can get caught up in sinful worry. It's a miserable place to be. It's an incredible waste of time. God says we don't have to go there, so let's not. Let's stay this side of the line and be righteously concerned and not sinful worriers. Thank you all for your time.